If you would stand and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to talk about what it means to grow in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can be in God's house today and be with your people and sing about our risen Lord. Our Lord Jesus, who would submit to Calvary for our forgiveness and our redemption, who rises, has risen from the dead, and is presently alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Jesus, we do anticipate your second coming, seeing you face to face. And Lord, we know that your Spirit will sustain us in the meantime and keep us and hold us close. Thank you for that wonderful verse in Zephaniah that we just heard, Lord, that you delight over us, that you rejoice over us, that we are your children. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask that your anointing would flow through me now. What should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, encouraged and enriched by the Holy Spirit, walking in the victory that we have in our risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what does this old-fashioned word, sanctification, mean? If you would look at the bottom of your paper there, if you have an outline, it's on the bottom, and this just comes right out of the Berean Statement of Faith. And as I said, the word sanctification is pretty Old Testament, pretty King James Version, if you will, so I don't use it too much. But the principle of what it means is rich and very important for our lives. And so it's good to, I sometimes just say, growing in Christ, okay? So we kind of clicks with our modern language and vernacular. But if you would just read this statement with me, please. We believe that every believer has been set apart with a perfect standing before God. As believers yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, they will experience spiritual growth in holiness, but will not experience perfection in conduct in this life. Obeying God's call to righteousness results in internal transformation of the heart, which leads to authentic righteous living. Future rewards are determined by a believer's obedience to the Lord. So that is sanctification. That's a mouthful there. And we could talk about that for several hours, but we won't because I don't want you to miss the parade. Kathy Johnson is Matt Johnson's mom, and she's the Grand Marshal this year. She's a wonderful prayer warrior. A Catholic lady, she will call me out of the blue and just say, Drew, I've been thinking about you. And I go like, oh, did I do something wrong? And she says, I've been praying for you. And she's just a sweet lady and grew up with the Johnson boys, her sons. And she's the Grand Marshal. And she said, I won't be the Grand Marshal unless all my grandkids are on the float with me. So you'll see the Johnson clan in the full array there with Kathy on the float. So what does this verse mean here that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a phrase there, that first section, two sides of the same coin. Now, what do we mean by this? When you gave your life to Christ, when you said, Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart, okay? You were born again, and you were immediately and instantaneously, by that step of faith, placed in a right standing before God, okay? And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You have a righteous imputation, if you will. Jesus, forgive me my sins, come to my heart. So whatever's happened in the past, it's now under the blood, and the Father sees you as righteous and clean, period. Now, one of Satan's favorite tricks is to accuse us and to send shame and condemnation and remind us about things that have happened in the past or things that we have done. And it'll come back chronically to your mind. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you that I'm born again. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. That might be the tenor of your prayer some morning. And then out of the blue, you will remember, or you might remember, oh, but you did this. Okay? Well, that is what Satan does, okay? Brings things back because he is actually called in the New Testament the accuser of the brethren. He accuses, he condemns, he brings shame, okay? Kurt Thompson is a psychotherapist in Washington, D.C., and I heard him speak a couple years ago in Ohio, and he has a whole book on shame and said it's a chronic, constant issue in his counseling practice, okay? And shame is this, not just that I did something bad, but I am bad. Now, can you realize how crippling and pulverizing that is? Okay, Lord, I made a mistake. You know, I had an argument with my wife. I said some unkind things, and you know, but I apologized, and we worked it out. Well, that's doing something bad. I lost my temper. But this is a worse step. I not only did something bad, I am bad. Now, that can be a chronic record in people's heads. You see, Jesus has forgiven us and paid the price for our sins and calls us righteous. As Zephaniah said there, he rejoices over us. Okay? Friends, the cross is enough for every sin. And the Father has this amazing ability and choice coming from his own nature that the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins and he calls us his own. This is the new covenant. Okay? Now, when I was a kid, to demonstrate old covenant thinking that got drilled into me real young was, and nobody's fault, it's just kind of maybe the way I thought, I don't know, but maybe you have thought this way. Okay, Lord, if I read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and read 2 chapters in the New Testament and I pray for 5 missionaries and I tell somebody about Jesus today, then you'll love me. Then I'll be a good Christian. Okay? Now, do you realize how Old Testament that is? Okay? In the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy, if you do this, then God does this. If you do this, then God does this. It's a very if-then contract. Now, the law is good. The Old Testament is good. The Ten Commandments are good. Okay, they're good boundaries. They're good guidelines. Okay, we need them. Has anybody ever fulfilled the Old Covenant? Anybody ever obeyed all those laws? No. Okay? It shows us our sin, but the amazing thing about the New Covenant, and if you haven't read Hebrews lately, read it, okay, because it says in Hebrews how much more is the beauty of this new covenant. We cannot keep God's laws, okay? But in the new covenant, Jesus dies and pays the price, okay? And he said on Calvary, it is finished, okay? For those of you that are still trying to earn God's favor, okay, and living in this cloud of whatever, okay, the price is paid, you just receive it by faith. End of story. So maybe I'm thinking of a mistake that I made or, you know, an unkind word that I said or something like that. And rather than going down this road of punishing myself, I'll say, yeah, I wish I hadn't said that. But you know what? Jesus has forgiven me of my sins and the price is paid. So I'm not going to get stuck in this track of condemnation and shame and self-punishing self-scrutiny. I'm going to say, you know, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you love me. My identity in Christ and my person in the person of Jesus is unchanging because of what happened on Calvary. Now, you remember Martin Luther, the founder or the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, okay? Was some type of a priest in a monastery in Germany and was doing everything imaginable, okay, to fulfill all the vows of his order that he was in, but was absolutely crippled 24 hours a day all the time by guilt. Had no peace, okay? One day he reads Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And I'll paraphrase what it says in his journals, but he basically said this. It's like an explosion went off inside of him. And he realized all of those things that he was doing were not earning God's peace or earning God's favor, but it had happened instantaneously when he said, Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith in Christ. That's why Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've showed that verse to people that are not sure they're going to heaven, and I've said, do you believe this? Well, sure, I believe it. It's in the Bible. You know, I believe it. So, okay, well, this is what it says. Are you going to believe your own assessment of your mistakes and your performance to be a good Christian? Or are you going to believe what the Bible says? Take God's assessment of your situation and say, I believe what the Word says. End of story. Okay? That's what God says. Jesus has washed away our sins. Look at your outline there. One side of the coin is our positional standing in Christ upon salvation. Okay? So, I'm in Christ, okay? Yeah, I have Ephesians 1 there, in Christ. You could put the number 12 times there next to that phrase, in Christ, because approximately 12 times it says in Christ. That means I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27. Nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, the power of Christ by the Holy Spirit is inside of me. Now, I think about that, and I've said this before, but it still blows my mind. Wow, Jesus, you are inside of me. Your presence is right here. I can walk in that, and we can. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, okay? It talks about the righteousness of God, okay? Jesus became sin. That we might become the righteousness of Christ, okay? So believe God's assessment of your situation, not your own self-critical analysis. I've said to myself and I've said to others over the year, you're getting stuck in your head. You're analyzing. You're going over every mistake, everything. I should have done this, whatever. You know what? Jesus died. He paid the price. Believe that, okay? And that's what the scripture says. So there's one side of the coin. That's what I'm in Christ. My sins are washed away. I have assurance of salvation. The other side of the coin is our participation in becoming more like Jesus. What does this mean? After I accept Christ, I want to grow in my relationship with him. Anybody want to change? I do. I hope a year from now I'm different than I am today. I hope I worry less. I hope I don't get upset so easily. Whatever else it is, I want to grow and be different. Okay? Now, why do I want to do that? Well, ask my wife. Okay? I want to grow. I want to be different. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to worry less. Okay, I want to not battle with anger at times. Okay, I want to be more like Jesus. Why do I want to do that? Not so that God will love me and not be mad at me. He already does. Imagine it this way. You've heard me use this story. if one of my kids came home with a report card that had maybe a C on it or, you know, not very good, I would not look at one of my daughters and say, I'm not sure you're my daughter anymore. I don't know if I love you. Your performance hasn't measured up. I'm very disappointed in you. Okay? That's conditional love. Okay? There is nothing worse than trying to grow than wondering, is God's love for me conditional on my performance? Did I mess up today and is God disappointed with me? Is he unhappy? Okay, maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Maybe even, you know, I've heard this said that some have grown up in churches like, you know, if you do this, you're going to go to hell and you'd better straighten up. Friends, my Father is not like that. I recognize that there is eternal judgment. I recognize the things about that in the scriptures. I'm not minimizing that. But my Father in heaven loves me, and he does not want me to go through life grueling, straining. Oh, geez, I hope I'm doing okay today. That's not the Father. That's not the way the Father is. Galatians 4 says that the Spirit of God is inside of us, and it actually cries out, Abba, Father. That's his Spirit inside of me. Now, I'm going to agree with what that Spirit is saying, okay? Or I'm going to agree with these misnomers of works-based righteousness. You better do enough. You better straighten up. You better watch out. God is mad with you. That's not the Father. Some of you aren't so sure about that, but read the Bible. Okay. The other side of the coin is our participation in becoming more like Jesus, okay? So I want to grow. I'm going to engage in scripture study and reading. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meet in a small group. I'm going to do spiritual disciplines, okay, to grow in my relationship, okay? But I'm not going to do it on this foundation of works righteousness, like I hope I do enough stuff for God to be pleased with me. I'm going to rest in his unfailing love and then say, God, I want to know you more. Okay? I used the story a few weeks ago about taking my wife out to dinner many years ago, okay? And the kids were all teenagers, and our house was crazy, keeping up with all the activities that go on for young people in Scott Valley. And I was sitting there at this restaurant talking with her, and we hadn't had a date night for several months. And I don't know where this thought came from, but it just hit me as I was talking with her. I'm falling in love with her all over again. Now, I know that's a mushy romantic story, and some of you guys are saying, Drew, give me a break. I'm using that to illustrate this point. Our marriage has never been in question. Okay? I mean, I have the paper that says we're married. Okay? And we're going to be till one of us dies. Okay? Okay? That's just the way it is. That's unchanging. But the effort that I want to put in to listen to her, to talk with her, to connect with her, to be with her, grows that relationship. And some of you guys have forgotten that, by the way. Ooh. Spend time with your spouse, talk to your spouse, build that relationship. Marriages can sometimes be two strangers living in the same house, okay, because they're not spending time talking and spending time listening and growing that relationship. It's the same way with your walk with God. Your salvation is not at stake. That's an assured fact. But your experience of that relationship is part of you saying, Jesus, I want to sit with you. What happened with Mary and Martha? Martha was busy doing all kinds of stuff, okay? And she got mad at Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus consequently looked at Martha and said, stop it. You're busy with many things. But Mary has chosen what is best. What's best? Sitting with Jesus. It'll change your life. Set your to-do list aside. Set your a cell phone aside, set your calendar aside, and say, Jesus, I want to sit with you and hear your voice and grow in that relationship. Third line there, we must appropriate by faith the finished work of Christ, okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10, okay? Jesus said on the cross, it's not on there, but John 19, 30 says it is finished, okay? The finished work of the cross, Jesus died, the price is paid. You put your faith in Christ, you come into this unchanging place, okay? Okay, so that's done. But what do you have to do? You have to say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I put my faith in you. I want you. I believe in you. You enter into that relationship. Now, the Holy Spirit even has to help you to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to have conviction of sin. To be, Jesus said in John, it says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. Okay? And he's alluding to the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by appropriate, that line there in line three? You could potentially have money in the bank, okay, and never fill out a withdrawal slip and go get it. The money has your name on it. It's there. Maybe it's an inheritance from a lost relative, okay? But if you don't know about it or write out a withdrawal slip and go fill it out and say, I would like that money, it's not yours. It's sitting there. I sometimes think the Father is looking down in heaven and saying, I wish they realized how much I love them. I wish they knew. Friends, we talk grace, but we usually live law. And we think that living law is righteous and holy because we look at the world and how messed up it is, and we get all fussed up and, oh, geez, these terrible people, and what's their problem? And friends, sinners sin. I don't know if you realize that or not. Okay? Sinners sin. They're just doing what comes naturally. They don't know any better. So get off your self-righteous high horse, okay, and just be thankful that you've received the grace of God, okay, and that you were saved by grace, and you can walk in that grace, okay? So don't sing grace and live law. Sing grace and live grace. Now, for those of you that are getting nervous, you're taking me to Romans chapter 6, where it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, may it never be. I'm not advocating sinning. I'm not advocating doing whatever you want. I'm not advocating taking the love of God and just living right. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? No. If you understand the grace of God, if you've had an encounter with the presence of Jesus, and if you've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, okay, I believe you're not going to run out and look for excuses to sin. No, the love of Jesus is too wonderful. It's too phenomenal. It's too overwhelming. That the God of the universe loves me and is with me. Robert Capon is an Episcopalian priest on Long Island. He passed away a couple years ago. He's got some amazing writings. And in one of his retreats, he said this. He said, we sometimes think that God is like a sewing machine where you got a piece of fabric and you're running it under the needle, and every time there's a hole, then God comes into that situation and puts in a stitch and repairs it and then pulls himself back. That's one way to look at the character or the nature of God. He says, I recommend this. Think of God as an iceberg underneath the water. And you can't even see how deep that iceberg is. You can't even see how big it is. All you see is a little piece of ice sticking up there, okay? And you get this one little glimpse. He says, I like that iceberg picture of God. We love to take God and put him in a neat little box and say, okay, I got God figured out. It's like J.B. Phillips said many years ago, your God is too small. Friends, God is bigger, more wonderful, more majestic, more phenomenal than anything we can ever imagine. He says in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. Paul says in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. It's all in Christ. Read Philippians 1 and 2 and Colossians 1 and see this infinite, phenomenal picture of who Jesus is, okay? And the fact is this, God loves you and he's with you. And in the new covenant, we can grow in that relationship if you choose to do that. The fourth blank there, we have been set apart to know God, walk with God, and experience God's presence daily. Okay, so there's two sides of sanctification. One is set apart, okay? You are set apart, okay? From this sinful world, okay? You're set apart to be filled with God's Spirit, to walk with God, to be an adopted son or daughter of God. That's one part of it, set apart, okay? Anybody ever use a tool in your garage for a purpose that it was not intended? I see some of you chuckling, okay? Sometimes my toolbox is not very well organized in my garage, okay? And occasionally it could happen that I might pick up a crescent wrench, which is for what? Somebody tell me. Just stole my notes there, whoever said that. I have picked up a crescent wrench before and used it to tap a little a screw in the wall to hang a picture because I couldn't find my hammer. Now, that's not what that crescent wrench is for. It was intended to take a nut off of a bolt. And the handy part of it is you can adjust the size. Okay? But that's not what it's for. It's not for taking and pounding a nail in the wall. The intended purpose for a crescent wrench is a nut. The intended purpose for a hammer is to put a little nail in the wall, okay, to hang a picture. That's the intended purpose. What is the intended purpose of a human being created in the image of God? To know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. If you've ever read the Westminster Confession, that's what it says. Okay, glorify God and enjoy him forever. I sat down with a counselor when I was in seminary many years ago and was just talking about my journey and my life and my past and what was going on. And she was a woman with phenomenal wisdom and perspective. Her and her husband had been missionaries in Colombia for many years. And she had a real heart for inner healing and counseling and whatnot. And she said this at one point in our conversation, Drew, we were created to live in the Garden of Eden in a face-to-face relationship with God, to know him and experience him relationally, face-to-face. That was God's intended purpose for a human being that's created in the image of God, which is you and I. So what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, okay? And now, ever since then, the human race has been living in this desperate, difficult world that's far full of hatred and war and bitterness and abuse. And we are carrying around in our souls the scars of all of that stuff. So when you engage in a process of inner healing and confession and looking at your journey, you're doing what Paul says here in Thessalonians, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. You have the righteousness of Christ. You're going to heaven if you're saved and born again. You have assurance of salvation. But Lord, I want to grow. I want to deal with what I've been through. I want to deal with the hurts and the wounds that I've experienced in this life, okay? I am a strong advocate of looking at your spiritual journey and deciding I want to grow. Okay, and part of that is looking at your past, looking at what you've been through and saying, Lord, forgive me for this. Or Lord, I need to forgive this person for what they did to me. Forgiveness is the single number one impediment to spiritual growth. Okay, unforgiveness. You hold that in your heart, it will stop your spiritual growth right at that point. Okay, we got to wrap it up so you can get to the parade. Wave to Kathy Johnson as the Grand Marshal. Okay. We have been set apart to know God, to walk with God, and experience God's presence daily. Read those verses there. The next blank, the New Testament shows us our position in Christ, yet also teaches us to say no to the sin of the world. I'm in Christ. I have assurance of salvation, But I also have this instructions to say no to sin and not live as the world lives. And the last one there, excuse me, what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? What does that mean? Okay, the word there in the Greek basically means reverence and respect. Recognizing who God is, recognizing he's the creator of all things, recognizing your salvation is because of what Christ did on the Calvary, okay? Resting in your position in Christ, walking in a freedom and a rest and a peace, knowing that your salvation is assured, but at the same time recognizing God is God. The whole universe is his. Okay? So we've got a paradox there. What's the fear of the Lord? Reverence and respect, yet also experiencing a closeness with him and recognizing that you're his son or his daughter and that you belong to him. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Okay, this fear is reverence and respect. Okay? In the Greek there, that work there means work out, continually work to bring something to completion. Okay? I want to grow. I hope a year from now I'm different than I am today. I hope a year from now you're different. I hope you've engaged with this process of growth. In the same way that you grow in a relationship with your spouse or your child by spending time with them, you can grow in a relationship with Jesus by spending time with him. Okay? Engage with that process. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we don't have to walk in fear. We can rest in your unfailing love. And along with that, Lord, we want to grow in our experiential encounters with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is present, that's real, that makes that possible. Fill us with your Spirit. May your life flow through our lives in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.